Father, again, we open your word, and unless you give us eyes of faith, we won't see anything. Unless we have the Spirit opening our ears, then we will not have the hearing of faith. So, Lord, as we open your word, may your Spirit descend upon us, give us eyes to see Christ crucified, give us ears that hear the gospel message once again. Do this for the sake of your kingdom, do this for the glory of your name, do this for the help of us lost and fallen people. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're beginning a new chapter, Galatians chapter 3. So far we've seen this confrontational letter of Paul. He begins with his apostolic authority, and he's using it to show that the gospel truth that he had taught them is the truth, and there is no other truth. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. There were those coming in who were pointing the people, the church, back to the law of God. They were adding works to faith. And it even affected Peter the apostle, Peter the rock, so that he was heading in the wrong direction. He was distorting the gospel. And so Paul confronts Peter in a very personal way. And he concludes with this: Peter, I have been crucified with Christ. It's very personal. He's speaking directly to Peter, and he's telling him what has happened to him as an individual. I have been crucified with Christ. And as believers, we echo the same thing with Paul to say that, yes, I have been. You can say, I have been. You have been crucified with Christ. But it doesn't just mean that we're dead. It also points to the fact that we are buried with Christ and risen with Christ. And so we continue with Paul and say, I am alive, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So flesh and faith seem to be contradictory, and this is the life we live. At times we're struggling with our flesh, but by faith we can overcome. And these are all wonderful things that Paul is teaching the church at Galatia, that Paul is pointing out to even Peter, who knew all of this truth, and it's preserved for us. So this is for us because we fall into these same patterns of flesh over faith when it should be living by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And that's one of the points we ended with last. That was the point that we ended with last week. I am loved. I am loved, and how important that is for us to remember and to know the depth of that love, how it was demonstrated to us very clearly in Jesus Christ. Well, Paul's made his point, but he's going to turn back now to the Galatians, so this little section about his confrontation of Peter is over. Now he's going to turn back to the Galatians themselves and continue his rebuke. So Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9. See how firm he is. He says, O foolish Galatians, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And this is not where they were, but it's what they were looking at. They were looking at little g gods and lifting them up above God Himself. O foolish Galatians. This is not just stupidity. This is a moral foolishness. This foolishness would send them away from the cross. And he's saying, don't go there. So he's very firm in what he says. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, verse 5, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. This is God's word. It's given to us for our benefit. Here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still relevant for us, still important for us to know. First point is going to be, O foolish Galatians. We're going to talk about their bewitching. And then the second point will be faith supply. Where did this come from? Where does your justification come from? Where did you receive this salvation? And then finally, the third point will be faith demonstrated. And that's demonstrated in the life of Abraham. The father of the Jews had faith in Jesus Christ, but it was a faith that looked forward to Jesus Christ. We have the same faith, but our faith looks backward to the finished work of Christ. Old Testament or New Testament, it's the same faith. And this is the point that Paul is bringing to light here. So point number one is, O foolish Galatians. And again, this problem, very simply understood, is that the Galatian churches... Remember, Galatia is a region, and so this wasn't just written to one church, but many churches in the Galatian region. The Galatian churches were being taught a gospel that's contrary to the apostolic gospel that Paul had brought to them on his missionary journey. And not only that, they were falling for it. So it's not that the false teachers had come in, but they were following after the false teaching of the false teachers. They were putting themselves back into bondage. They were rebuilding what had been destroyed. The very thing that Paul came in and delivered them from when he first gave them the true gospel is what they were putting themselves back under the spell of. They had been, verse 1 says, bewitched. Bewitched. They were believing that salvation comes through faith plus circumcision. And that comes to us today. There are people who will tell you that faith is great, but you have to be baptized. Faith is great, but you have to speak in tongues. Faith is great, but you have to have this second blessing. And there's something added to faith alone, which is no gospel at all. So for them, it was circumcision and probably some of the other ceremonial laws that had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. How could they be so foolish? How could they be fooled so easily when the clear gospel attested to by the apostolic miracles of Paul, how could they fall for this? Well, we could ask ourselves the same question. Have you ever been fooled? Have you ever been fooled? You've heard of sleight of hand, and magicians practiced for years doing card tricks and coin tricks, and it's all sleight of hand. They can manipulate their movements in such a way that we're fascinated by it. And whether you're young or old, it's always fun to watch a really good magician, really good at sleight of hand. They make you think that the coin is in their grip, and then they pull it out of your ear, and you're like, "Where? How did that happen?" You were fooled into thinking that something was true, but it wasn't. Now that gets worse, right? Pickpockets, if you've ever traveled, you've been warned about pickpockets. They will distract you, and with sleight of hand, they will remove your watch, or they'll take your wallet out of your bag, or they will take whatever, your passport, you know, something that's of value to you. They're going to distract you, and they're going to take it. That's sleight of hand. But there's also other kinds of sleight of hand, so to speak, that takes place, and that's through manipulation or flattery. And people can build us up, and we become pawns in their game. This is what Paul is addressing here. He's talking about sleight of hand or psychology, timing, misdirection, to get you to be fooled, to move you in the wrong direction. We can be dazzled by it in innocent ways, but it can also be a very negative thing. And in this case, there were eternal consequences. And when Paul talks to the Galatians, when he confronts the Galatians, he uses a word that we don't use very often, and that word is bewitched. Fascinated by, enchanted by, delighted, dazzled, led astray. You see where this is going with the word bewitched? They're led astray, or even put under a spell. That word bewitched in verse 1 has to do with misdirection. They're getting, these false teachers are getting the Galatians to focus on something that is not the real thing. And they're taking their eyes off of the real thing. They're taking their eyes off the gospel to look at a false gospel. The Galatians had been so fascinated and misdirected by circumcision and ceremonial law that they had lost sight of faith in Christ alone. The crucifixion of Christ. They were bewitched. So Paul then gives this barrage of questions, and they're given to break the spell that they're under. So they're not answered in the text, but we can answer them. We can look at them, and we know what he's doing. He's making an argument. So in verse 1, he says this. He begins with this. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? And the answer is sort of obvious, because we can turn back to chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, there are those who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. There are those who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. Who's doing the bewitching? It's these men who claim to be of God, but they were actually of the world. And Paul, when he addresses these Judaizers, he says that they are anathema, or they ought to be accursed. These men were doing the bewitching. They're not part of Christ and His kingdom. They are of the world. And one of our enemies who tries to take our eyes off of the cross, one enemy of the Christian who bewitches through misdirection, is the world. And Pastor Guy, in his prayer this morning, prayed that we would be protected against this one enemy of the Christian. It's the world. Then he also said the devil. And he also said the flesh. These are the three enemies of the Christian. So the sinful world to which these false teachers belong is bewitching the Galatians into taking their eyes off of the cross. But it's also the devil himself. When Sproul preached the sermon on this text, he took that word bewitched and gave it, rightfully so, a more spiritual meaning. And what he does is he points to the father of lies. And if you remember the catechism that we read this morning about the ninth commandment, the ninth commandment, of course, is thou shalt not bear false witness, or thou shalt not lie. And one of the lines in our answer, what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? The answer was, these are devices the devil himself uses. The devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. He is the master manipulated. He is one who is full of trickery and deceit. Who would love to see Christians looking away from the gospel or holding to a different gospel that is actually no gospel at all? It's the devil himself. So a second enemy of the Christian besides the world is the devil. So the devil himself goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But there's a third enemy, and that's the enemy that wherever we go, he follows us. It's ourself. It's our flesh. So part of sleight of hand, and you know, I had fun thinking about sleight of hand this week. I watched a couple of Penn and Teller videos. These guys, they're a magician duo that they really use the art of distraction. And they're really good at it. They use the psychology of manipulation. And they get you thinking about one thing or looking in one place. And in another hand, they're doing something else. This plays to our natural tendencies. Human nature wants to focus on one thing, and it's often self. So go away from the magic tricks, and what are we focusing on so much in our lives? It's ourself. And if I can get you to think about yourself, I can get you to take your eyes off of Christ. When our attention is focused on what we want, then we start thinking about what is for the glory of God. So we can apply this principle to what's happening in Galatia, taking their eyes off of the cross and taking their eyes off of salvation in Christ alone, to thinking about myself. Myself wants to be part of the solution. Myself wants a little bit of credit. Pleasing myself is a driving force behind many of the things that I do. And in 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says this very clearly, my own fleshly lusts war against my soul. And we talked about that contradiction last week between faith and flesh. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, but it's going to be that constant battle. We're battling against the flesh. My own fleshly lusts war against my soul. And we have to abstain when we want to indulge. So the three enemies of the Christian, the world, the devil, and the flesh, they never stop attacking us. Yes, we are alive in Christ. Yes, we are dead to sin. That's Galatians 2:20. And that's why Paul is flowing. You know, he doesn't have a disconnect between chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's all there. Yes, we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And I have to work at living by faith. It's an ongoing battle, a struggle that we will continue to fight until we are delivered from this body of death. The very things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. This is where we are headed. But for now, there's this bewitching that happens to the Galatians, and this bewitching, if we're honest with ourselves, happens to us at times. We take our eyes off of the cross. So who bewitches? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three enemies of the Christian. But if you go back to the full question in Galatians 3:1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? We've answered that. But continue now. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So this bewitching effect has caused the Galatians, and to be honest, us, to take our eyes off of Christ. And that's why we need the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about. We need the death of Christ. We need the forgiveness of sins. Without the death of Christ, we have no forgiveness of sins. We need His obedience to be credited to our account, or we have no obedience at all. We need His righteousness to be credited to our account, or we're bankrupt. Without Him, we have no salvation. And the world would love to see us abandon the cross. The devil would love for us to stop believing in the death of Jesus Christ. Our own flesh at times wants to think that it's not worth it, or it's a fairy tale. But this is the truth that we know. Look at verse 1 again. Because Paul says, you have clearly seen this. Jesus Christ was crucified before your eyes. And what he means by that is not that they were there at the cross with their physical eyes. He wasn't there at the cross with his physical eyes, and yet he was in Christ at the crucifixion. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, look, this is what I've held up to you. I've written it in big, bold letters, and I've placed it before you, and I even left it with you for you to see and to be reminded that this is what we have. Jesus Christ is crucified. And when we see the cross, it tells us who we are and who God is. Who are we? We're sinners, and we're in need of a Savior. A dying Savior, a humiliated Savior, but a Savior who is not only dead and buried, but who rose again and is exalted at the right hand of God the Father. The cross reminds us that we need a Savior, because that death should be us. And thank God it was us in Christ, who is God. So it tells us who we are. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And it tells us who God is. Who is God? He's the Savior. He's the Rescuer. He's the Redeemer. He's the only one that can fill up the need that we have. That's what the cross teaches. And we're to see it with eyes of faith, as it is written in bold letters in front of us for all to see. So eyes of faith. Eyes of faith. But also consider this, that without the cross, we don't know what our true problem is. Without the cross, we don't know what our solution is. We don't see a need for a solution. Our problem is that we're cut off from God. That's what the cross tells us. The cross tells us that the solution is Jesus Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He makes a way when there should be no way at all. Recently, we had a Puritan prayer, and it went like this: Lord Jesus, great high priest. That's the picture of mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's what the priest did. He stood between the people and God. And Jesus Christ is the great high priest. That's why we don't have priests today. We don't need them anymore, because it's all fulfilled in Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. And it says, Lord Jesus, great high priest, you have opened a new and living way by which a fallen creature can approach you with acceptance. Help me to contemplate the dignity of your person, the perfectness of your sacrifice, the effectiveness of your intercession. The perfectness of your sacrifice. That's the message of the cross. A way is open. A perfect sacrifice is made. Fallen creatures can find peace with God. And this goes against the message that was coming from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Their bewitching message was that you can do it on your own, or there is no need for it at all. And it's bewitching. It plays to our nature. It flatters us. The enemies of Christ want us to think that there is some other way. But don't be foolish like the Galatians, because if the cross is unnecessary, if all we need to get along in life is a few self-help books, which there is no shortage of, then, you know, hey, I'm not perfect, but nobody's perfect. You know, if I can just embrace my weakness and live a confident and happy life, then that's sufficient. But if that is sufficient, then what Paul is telling us, and he's told us a number of times already, is this: if that's all you need, then Christ died in vain. If you think that, you've been bewitched. You are under a spell. And Paul is shaking us out of that stupor, and he says, how foolish! It's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. Or better yet, it's the fool that says in his heart, no God. And we leave obedience behind. And again, this is not just a foolish, stupid person. This is a condemned foolishness. A condemned person heading to death. And so Paul is warning us, don't fall for these tricks. Don't fall for this misdirection. Keep your focus on Christ. Keep your focus on His work, His death on the cross. And so far, we've only covered one question: who has bewitched you? The others are related, and they point us to the source of faith. So point number two is faith supplied. And we can look at the next question. It comes in verse 2. It says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Paul is taking them back to their salvation. And what he calls it here is not meant to be confusing, but it's meant to for us to understand that when you become a Christian, it's because the Spirit of God has regenerated you, He's made you alive. And so he calls it the receiving of the Spirit. When you receive the Spirit, did He come to you because you were like super good? Or was it because of the hearing of faith? There are a couple of familiar verses that help make this very clear. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's Titus 3:5. And there's another one. It's Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. These are all from God's holy, inspired Word. God-breathed Word. The answer is obvious then. We are saved through faith. If you look at the question, were you saved by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is obvious. It's through the hearing of faith. And you see it in Galatians 3:1 as eyes of faith, seeing Christ crucified. And you see it in verse 2 as the hearing of faith, hearing this message of the gospel. So the next follow-up question is in verse 3. Well, if this is so, that you started in faith by the Spirit of God, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? If you started with faith, what makes you think that anything that you do is going to give you more perfection? You've already received that perfection. It's Christ's perfection. The bewitching spell is being broken by Paul's argument through the clean and clear Word of God. How can our sinful flesh contribute anything to the finished work of Christ? Remember what Christ said. It is finished. They were saying, your faith is good. It's a good start. So they weren't writing off faith. But then they were saying, yeah, that's a good start. But you have to be circumcised. But you have to follow these ceremonial laws. But you have to be baptized. But you have to speak in tongues. But you have to... Don't be so foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, don't be so foolish. If you began with faith, you're going to continue with faith. So Paul reminds them of what Christ has done. You are free from these works. And then he reminds them of what happened when they came to faith in Christ. He says in verse 4, did you suffer in vain? Remember all that trouble we faced because we stopped putting our trust in the law of Moses and we started putting our faith in Jesus Christ? Remember all that suffering that we suffered because of that? When we were standing against works and we suffered, was that done in vain? Of course not. We're standing for the gospel. Verse 5, therefore. Right? So, based on all of the questions and answers to the questions, therefore what? Now that the enchantment is broken by the word of truth, then what? Then know, through the hearing of faith and through the seeing of Christ crucified, very fleshly things, right? The ears and the eyes, but it's eyes of faith and it's hearing of faith, which is supplied by the Spirit. Know that the Spirit works among you, verse 5. Attested to by the apostolic miracles that Paul was doing, showing his apostolic authority. The Spirit works in you as you look to Christ for salvation and growth. We often sum it up like this. The gospel that saved you is the gospel that keeps you and causes you to grow. The gospel is not a one-time event. The gospel is what we need our whole lives. And so we make use of this truth again and again and again. Our faith is renewed day by day. His mercies are new every morning. Faith is supplied by God's Spirit to us. And there's one last point, and it's faith demonstrated. So we started with, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Our second point was faith supplied. It's from the Spirit initially and ongoing. And then third is faith demonstrated. Now, we're familiar enough with Paul to know that he often gets to this point in his argument. We saw this in Acts. And then he gives an example. And he gives the example of, you know, when I was on my way to Damascus, I was struck by this bright light from heaven and I went blind. And he often does that. He goes to his own personal testimony. He says, you want to know about faith? Here's where it is. And he talks about his own conversion. And he could have done that again here because it would have made the point. Or he could have used other New Testament examples. He could have pointed to Lydia. You know, here's Lydia all the way up in Philippi, and the Spirit of God directs us through a vision to go to Philippi, and we go and we meet Lydia. He could have talked about the Philippian jailer and his incredible conversion. Or he could have said, you know what? You know Matthew? He was a tax collector. And Jesus was walking on the beach one day, and he walks right up to Matthew, and Matthew leaves everything behind to follow Christ. Explain that. You can't explain it by fleshly lusts or doing good works, because Matthew had none of that. But he leaves everything behind to follow Christ. Paul could have gone to any of those examples and others and made his point. But where does he go? He goes to the Old Testament. Why? Because he wants to clear this issue up once and for all. He's going to go to the Old Testament and show that even in the Old Testament, the people there were not saved by works or by observing the law. They were not saved by the sacrifices that they were offering. All the blood of bulls and goats could never satisfy the law's demands. So how were Old Testament saints saved? And the answer is by faith. And if you want to give the Sunday school answer, it's Jesus. You could say Jesus. How were Old Testament saints saved? Through Jesus. Through the Messiah. Through the Christ. Their faith looked forward to the work of Christ. Our faith is the same, except it looks backward to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Old or New Testament, it's Jesus Christ. And it's by faith. Faith that looks forward for them, faith that looks back for us. Salvation by faith in Christ alone. So when Paul chooses an Old Testament character, he doesn't choose randomly. He chooses the patriarch, Abraham, to demonstrate faith. And he uses the argument here in Galatians, and he does so extensively in the book of Romans. But that's where he goes. The Jews would claim, without question, Abraham. Abraham is our father. So let's look again at these verses to see the faith demonstrated in Abraham. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. It says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, so Jews and Gentiles by faith, he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. He preached the gospel to Abraham. And this is what he said, in you all the nations shall be blessed. In you all the nations. Not just bloodline, right? We mentioned that last week. Not just bloodline, but all the nations would be blessed through Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, you know about Abraham. Most of the book of Genesis is about Abraham. Abram, and then his name is changed to Abraham. He was an idolater. Did you know that about Abraham? He's an idolater. He was from a pagan land. But God spoke to him, chose him, spoke to him, and Abraham obeyed, and he left his country, and he left his kindred. And then in Genesis 12, you have this covenant with Abraham, and the covenant goes like this in Genesis 12. God says, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the Abrahamic covenant. And then in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, go count the stars. If you've ever been out on a cloudless night with minimum light around you, street lights and so on, maybe you go up to the North Shore, maybe you've been on the mainland and out in the country, and you look up and it's just amazing. I mean, it's even amazing out in our own parking lot, even more amazing when you get where there's more darkness. So God tells Abraham, who had no trouble with streetlights, look at the stars. Count them if you can. And he says this, so shall your descendants be. In the very first book of the Bible, the gospel is being preached. And those who are of Abraham not through blood, but through faith. Jesus made this point again and again. Now, being a true son of Abraham is not that you are a Jew. Now, in the Old Testament, if you read carefully, you'll see that, yes, there was the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But all throughout, you have the Gentiles being brought in. And then even more so when we get to the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit is poured out. But all throughout the Bible, it's been happening. And it's been happening by faith in God alone. Here's what Paul quotes in Galatians 3:6. It comes from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. What did Abraham do? He believed. He believed. He believed that God would provide. He believed and he obeyed. To have the blessing of Abraham, to claim to be a true spiritual descendant of Abraham, you must have, as verse 7 very clearly says, the faith of Abraham. That's the example to follow. That's the demonstration of faith. Verse 9, only those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So let's go back to these bewitchers. They did not have Abraham as their father. Yes, they were bloodline. Yes, they would claim to have Abraham as their father. But it's by faith alone, not by bloodline. And so they did not have faith in Christ alone. And so they did not have Abraham as their father. Now, we're not talking here about all the church people in Galatia that are accursed. Right? That's not the case. The ones who are accursed, the ones who are anathema, are those deceivers who were coming in and leading the people astray. Peter is not counted among those who are accursed, because when Peter is confronted, he goes back and he makes the correction. And he agrees with the Apostle Paul that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. But these ones who are accursed were promoting this false teaching. And in chapter 1, Paul says, let them be accursed. And they were accursed because they did not believe the Lord, like Abraham believed. They did not believe that they needed a provider of righteousness. They thought that their righteousness was good enough. And because of that, they were not justified. As much as they tried to justify themselves by their good works, it would never be enough. So if Abraham is not their father, who is? And we can go back to the same conclusion that Jesus does when he has a similar encounter in John chapter 8. What does he say to Jews? Pharisaical Jews. Jews who insisted on keeping the law. He said, "You are of your father, the devil. You're of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning." Right? All of this is what Jesus said, and it's what Paul is echoing. It's what we know to be true. They're not sons of Abraham because they did not have the hearing of faith. They did not have eyes of faith. They foolishly rejected what Paul had clearly shown them. So, foolish Galatians, turn from that. Foolish Galatians, return to the true gospel. Don't go back to what has been destroyed. My mom has a saying, only fools don't change their mind. And we make it in all kinds of funny applications. But in this case, it is true. Only fools don't change their mind. Go back to the pure, unperverted, undistorted gospel that came from Paul. Believe in Jesus Christ. Justification by faith in Christ alone. We are declared righteous, not because we have our own righteousness, but because we have the righteousness of another. Jesus Christ did all the work. Jesus Christ put it in our account. And that's exactly how Abraham was saved. If you want to be a son of Abraham, then you need to have faith like Abraham had faith. So with all that said, there's something for us to remember. If Jesus Christ, Christians, if Christ saved you, not because you were good and not because you earned it, but because of His grace, then you know what? He can save the unbelievers that are in our lives. The ones that we love, the ones that we know that have rejected Christ again and again, just like He saved us, He can save them. It's not good works that they need. It's not turning over a new leaf that they need. They need the Spirit of God to come in and breathe life into them. And that's what we pray for. If God can save us, if God can see us at our worst and save us, then He can do the same for the people that we love that are unbelieving at the moment. He can bring others to repentance. And so pray with expectations. Pray expecting great things from your Savior. Now, if you're today and you're an unbeliever, you're in the best place you can be. But here's what you need to hear, that whether you like it or not, whether you agree or not, whether you want to listen or not, you have to look to Christ for salvation. There is no other way. Maybe you want Jesus to go away. Maybe you would rather believe lies. And there are some pretty awful lies out there. Sproul gives an example of one of those horrific lies. He was watching a protest. And one of the signs that one of the protesters was carrying says, "Imagine how much trouble we could have been spared if Mary had an abortion." And he said, you know, what do you do with that? That's what unbelievers want. And you think a person like that would never get saved. Now, he doesn't go on with the follow-up. You want to say, oh, that person came to Christ. I don't know. But there are worse sinners than that that have come to Christ. And it's because Jesus Christ was born and Jesus Christ lived. And He lived for those who hated Him. And He obeyed so that we could have His righteousness, His obedience credited to our account. So even if you'd rather believe lies, and even if you'd rather that Jesus go away, the message today is this: hear His voice. He has demonstrated your need for Him, and we plead with you to reconsider the direction in which you are headed. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ, and He will give you a real life. He will give you a heart that is alive and made out of flesh, that believes in Christ. He will take away your hard heart and replace it. He will give you eternal life. He has the power to make you a true child of God. So believe in Jesus Christ, and it will be accounted to you as righteousness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for inviting sinners to come. You haven't cast us aside. You haven't cast us away. But if we are hearing the Word of God preached, then here it is, another chance to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And for the believer that is struggling with the world, the flesh, and the devil, maybe being bewitched by these manipulative, flattering things that the world is throwing at them, oh Lord, break that enchantment and give us a renewed faith once again. Lord, do this for us, your people. Do this for the advance of the gospel throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.